choices are you away from? That's what we started with last week. And today is kind of a similar vein that I want us to stay in. And we're going to go to the book of Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. That is the only place we're going to be today. So you can just go to Jonah chapter 1. So before we get there, I always love to kind of start in a with something to get us going. And today I want us to tell you about a story about the SS Eastland. The SS Eastland was a ship that sailed in Lake Michigan in the early 1900s, and it was initially built as a supposed to be a speedy ship. It was supposed to get people back and forth across the lake quickly. Actually, it wasn't fast enough for them when they initially built the ship, so they put it back in port, and they did some modifications to the ship to make it speedier. Now, the modifications that they made actually made it a little bit unstable, and so the ship carried roughly about 3,000 people. 3,000 passengers, and so they had to lower the passenger number of people that sailed on this ship to help with the stability of that ship. But they wanted a fast ship. So we get to July 24th of 1915. This is 3 years after the Titanic. Titanic has sunk in that disaster, and everything that ensued upon that disaster. Congress set upon putting in laws for how many lifeboats needed to be on ships, and so a lot of these ships had to be remodified to be able to continue to sail under the laws that Congress enacted. And so the Eastland was one of those boats that had to be modified again. So it was modified one time to make it speedier, made it little unstable. It was modified again to increase all the lifeboats on the top decks of this ship. And so you get to July 24th of 1915, and Western Electric is a company in Chicago that they do an annual picnic. And they do it across the lake over in Michigan City, Indiana. And so they're taking about 7,000 people across the lake. They're ferrying them across the lake. It was about a 40-mile trip across the lake. And they've got about five boats, steamships that are being used to ferry people. And the Eastland was one of them. So the Eastland pulls in to Chicago, docks there at the wharf, and people are getting on, people who are with their families because it is a picnic. It is a family day for Western Electric. It's basically, hey, bring your family out. And so there are all these families, children, moms with their kids, and they're getting on this steamship. And the steamship begins to list to one side. And instead of correcting it or evacuating the boat, they allow more people to get on the ship. And in just a few minutes, that ship, the Eastland, capsizes right there at the dock in the river in Chicago River. And there's 3,000 people, you know, on this boat, basically, right? There's like 2,800 people on this boat. And more than 800 people lose their lives. And that's right there. It's amazing that you have that loss of life, and they're not in rough seas. They're not out they're right there at the dock, and the ship capsizes, and they lose over 800 people. 22 entire families were killed that day. And you say, what happened? Well, what happened was, you go back and you start looking at all these modifications that were made. And it was all these, once again, all these cascading decisions that are taking place. All these decisions that are, hey, let's make the boat faster. Hey, we've got to continue to sell the ship. So to continue to sell the ship, we've got to make her right by Congress's laws. We've got to put more boats on it, more lifeboats on it. And so because that's what they really think was that last iteration of modifications was really kind of what tipped the ship over, right? It was that loading up of the lifeboats on the top decks of that ship made it top heavy to where it began to tip over. So you think about all these cascading decisions that were made that led to this tragedy. And once again, we come to the place and we ask that question, you know, how many decisions does it take before you ruin your life? How many decisions does it take before you just ruin your family? What unintended, this is the question I have today. What unintended consequences have you experienced as a result of your decisions or someone else's, right? What unintended consequences have you experienced as a result of your decisions or maybe someone else's, maybe someone in your family, maybe it was a parent, you know, that they made a decision, they made a choice, and it had a ripple effect. That's what we're calling this message, the ripple effect. What is the ripple effect that decisions have in our families? What is the ripple effect that decisions have in our lives? And so I want us to go to Jonah, the book of Jonah this morning. And we're going to read this entire chapter. It's not going to take very long. Jonah's not a very big book. So we're going to read Jonah chapter 1, the entire chapter. Beginning in Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, he's given Jonah a hard task here. First off, let me just say that, because Jonah has been sent to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh is a city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, if you go read in history, they had a way of dealing with people that they didn't like. They would, either cut their head off, or they would impale them on poles and set them out by the city gates just to say, "Hey, don't mess with us. This is what we do with people who come and call us out." And so God says, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go call out the city of Nineveh." Sounds like a great trip, right? So he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, which I would probably have done the same thing, because I would not have wanted to go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose to flee to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare. Now I want you to notice, if you read through this chapter, I want you to notice every place where it says he went down. It's almost like it's this trajectory that they set you on, that the author wants you to get this point. Hey, he's going down. He's making decisions that are taking him down, 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 down. So every time that you see, "And Jonah went down," that is intentional. It is something that we're supposed to pick up on. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid for the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." See that? He's going down and he's going away. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had done what? He had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise.'" He's trying to say, "Hey, dude, wake up, man. You need to get up." And this is actually kind of that attention. God is using someone to get his attention. "Hey, man, you've gone down, down, down. It's time to get up, up, up." And so he says, "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know whose account this evil has come upon us. On whose account this evil has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is this? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you from?' And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had already told them." Right? Good job, Jonah. Just tell them all your business. So verse 11, "And they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, and the Lord, I want you to get this. What did the Lord do? He did what? He appointed. I want you to get this. It's not a coincidence. It is not happenstance. It is not by chance. God appointed this to happen. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we know this story, right? We've heard this story. You don't have to be a church person to kind of know Jonah in the whale, right? We don't know if it's a whale. All that the Word of God says is that it's a great fish. It could have been a massive shark. It could have been it could have been any number of big fish. We do think it's a whale. I was reading up about this last night. There are certain whales that have large enough esophagus to swallow a man whole so he could get down into the belly. I don't know. The miracle is this. God appointed a fish, right? I'm not here trying to debate any of that. All I'm saying is this. This is what God had set up. God appointed a fish to get Jonah's attention. And I look at this story, and we think about this story, and you think, how difficult is it to own your part? You know, when everything starts unraveling, when everything starts falling apart, have you ever had that happen where you start looking and said, this might be my fault? Anybody? You know, you just, is this because of me? Did I do this? Is this because of the choice that I made? Right? And so you start having to ask that question, where are the ripple effects? Where did they originate from? Who is the original dumb rock dropped in the water to create all these ripples that are rippling out through everybody else's life? That's what these guys on this ship with Jonah are wanting to know. Who started it? Where did this come from? What's going on? Why is this happening to us now? And we want to know who's this rippling out from. How difficult can it be to own your part of the story? Or what story do you tell yourself to justify your actions? What story do you tell yourself to justify your attitudes? And what story do you tell yourself to justify your decisions? What do you do? What do you tell yourself? Right? Because we do this. We'll try to justify, well, I did that because of this, and I had a greater thing in mind, and this is why I did that. My intention was good. My actions were bad. This, whatever happened, we tell ourselves all kinds of stuff so that we can feel better. We tell ourselves all kinds of things just so that we can have a better feeling about our actions, our attitudes, and our decisions. But see, I want you to get this. Wherever you are today is a result of the story you told yourself yesterday. Do you get that? Wherever you're at today, wherever you're at right now, is the result of the story you told yourself yesterday. Right? So how did you get to where you're at? You say, well, how did I get to where I'm at? I'm in a good place. Great. That's awesome. Maybe you told yourself a good story yesterday. Maybe whatever you had to tell yourself to get here today, maybe you're in a mess today, right? Maybe you're experiencing the repercussions of decisions, and you say, how did I get here? You know, what story did you tell yourself yesterday? Or what story have you been telling yourself for the last 6 months, for the last year, for the last 5 years, for the last 10 years, right? What story have you been telling yourself to make yourself think that it's okay? You know, and I think sometimes you think about the ripples of a decision. You know, I thought about this with me and Raina. I think where did it really start for us that led us to get married, right? I began to think about that. I began to think about, you know, how did I get there to marry her? Not that it's a bad thing. I'm saying it's a good thing, okay? How did I get to this very good place in my life with my wife, whom I love dearly, and she's not here, and y'all can tell her I said this, okay? Please do that, because it sounds bad the way I'm starting to tell it. But how did I get here? How did I get to that point, right? Was it that day that I showed up with a ring in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I surprised her with a ring and said, hey, will you marry me? Was it that day? Was that the day? Or was it the day that maybe I had the idea to buy the ring? Or when was that? When was that time? Was it the day that she said, hey, I'm interested in going out with you, right? I'm interested in going on a date with you. Was it that day? Actually, what I believe is it goes back beyond that. I believe that the ripple effect started when I made a decision to go on a mission trip. There was a mission trip that I decided to go on in 1997, and it was to it was a stateside mission trip. We went to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we did some inner city work with some kids in inner city Albuquerque, and then we went and did a youth camp out from Albuquerque, way out in the desert for kids, and it was an amazing time. It was an amazing trip. It changed my life, but it really changed my life because it was on that trip that I met someone, and her name was Kelly Barnwell. And Kelly is Raina's sister. And it was on that trip that I got to know a lot of people from Rincon Church of God. And I believe that was the pivotal moment. That was one of those rocks, those stones in my story that began to ripple out, that brought me to the point of where I'm at today, that we have the life that we have today. It goes all the way back to even before I met her. So in your life, where's that at? In your life, can you see the stones that got dropped? Can you see the rocks that got thrown? Can you see those ripple effects and how it's rippled out? See, this is where Jonah was at. He's in this place where he's got to figure out, am I to blame for this? Because he went down and he's asleep. Remember, he went down and down and down, and he's asleep. And that's sometimes kind of like us. We're kind of sleepwalking through life, just going about our business. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. And our life is creating havoc and chaos for everybody around us. We think we're good, and everybody around us is like, things are falling apart, dude. What's wrong with you? What's going on? And sometimes we don't pick up on this. And so where is that? Where is that for you? See, it's easy to assign blame. Blame is easy to assign. Responsibility is difficult to assume. Blame is easy to assign. Well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. It's not my fault. It's so-and-so's fault. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. If God hadn't called me to go do something that's really dumb, you know, I wouldn't be in this position, right? We blame a lot of people except for ourselves. And so blame is easy to assign. Responsibility is difficult to assume. So what happens, though? So at some point, you have to take responsibility. And Jonah does this. We see this in his story that Jonah decides, you know, he says, hey, guys, it's me. I'm the guilty party. I'm the guy who messed it up. I am the guy who dropped the rock in the water to create this ripple effect. I'm the one that started this. You have to throw me overboard. That's if you want this thing to settle down for you, you got to throw me overboard. And they weren't okay with that, right? And you could see that. Said, we're going to be held accountable for his life too. Now it puts them in a predicament. Do we throw him overboard to save our life? But then we're going to be responsible for him. We've thrown this man overboard. And so they try to row back to shore. They try to row harder back to shore. And it's like God wasn't having it. He's like, I'm going to keep you right here until I get what I want. And they decide, we got to throw him overboard. If this is going to save us, we got to throw him overboard. And so they throw him overboard. And Jonah was prepared. He's like, you got to do this. Jonah was prepared to suffer the consequences of his decisions. You have to throw me out. And I love what we read there in that last sentence where it said that God appointed. That God is all in this. God is not checked out. God is not like sitting back and he's got his arms crossed and he's got his back turned and he's just kind of brute. God appointed. He is in the middle of this chaos. And sometimes we wonder, God, where are you at? Have you ever thought that? God, where are you at in my storm? God, where are you at in my chaos? God, where are you at in the rippling of my life? And God is there. And actually what God wants is to bring you back. He wants to bring you back on the path. Remember, we talked about the path last week, and we said, what's the aftermath of the path you set yourself on? This is the aftermath of his path. After the decisions he made, the decisions that Jonah made, this is the aftermath of that. And God said, all right, are you ready to get back on my path? He says, I will put you back on my path, but you've got to be willing to go. And he says, yeah. He says, throw me overboard. I will take the consequences of this decision. See, obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's responsibility. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. You're right, you don't know what's going to happen. So what's your responsibility? To be obedient. To trust. God, this is what I've done. This is where I'm at. This is where I put myself. God, I'll put myself back in your hands. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen if I say I'm sorry. If I don't know what's going to happen, if I own up to this, I don't know what's going to happen. If I come clean, I don't know what's going to happen. But God, I do know this. I've got to be obedient to who you are. And that's what Jonah had resigned himself to at that point. God, I'm going to be obedient to who you are, and I'm going to let you deal with the outcome. And so obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's responsibility. And God provided redemption for Jonah. Not quite the way that Jonah probably had drawn it up, right? I mean, as this great fish comes and swallows him up, and I'm sure that Jonah's thinking, okay, this is it. I'm done. I'm done for. And can you imagine how nasty that is? Anybody? Have you ever gutted a fish, right? Now you're in the guts of the fish. Not just gutting the fish, you are the guts of the fish at this point. And that is disgusting. That is horrible. If you think about this, somebody just kind of gagged it. That's why I'm so sorry. You know, see, but God appointed this, okay? This is God appointed. God provides a redemption for Jonah. And Jonah now makes this decision. He's making this decision to obey. So what happens when you make a decision to obey? See, we can think about the ripple effects as being negative. But what about the positive ripple effect? What about when you do something and it changes things for you down the line? What if you make a decision and it changes your future for the good? See, that's what I think about with me and Rainer. When I think about going on that mission trip, when I think about that guy who paid for my mission, I couldn't even pay for my mission trip. There was a guy in my dad's church that came, and he said, hey, listen, he said, I don't know. He said, God just laid it on my heart for you to go on this mission trip. He says, I want to pay for it. Because I was going to back out. I didn't have the money. And God provided. God knew he wanted me on that trip. And so because I went on that trip, it was like the ripple effects, these things. And I didn't see this. In the moment, sometimes you don't see it, right? Most of the time, you don't see the rippling going on around you. It's only when you begin to look back and you see, wow, God, you appointed this, and God, you orchestrated this, and God, you were there at this point, and God, you kept me here, and God, you raised me up here, and God, you gifted me here, and God, you sent someone in my life to pay for my mission trip here. God, you have been there every step of the way, and man, I didn't even know you were there. But God is there, and he's appointing, and he's orchestrating, and he's in your story. He's in Jonah's story, and he brings Jonah to this point where Jonah is basically, he's, and I didn't realize this, apparently fish vomit. It is a thing. It's not just a Bible story thing. It happens, and this disgusting, I know, but this is God's story, so I'm just telling it like God told it. So he's vomited up on the beach, right? And what beach is it? I don't know what beach it is. I have to believe probably that he didn't take him to Tarshish and make him take a boat back. That he made that fish bring him to where he wanted him to be, so that when he got on the beach, he's like, I'm going straight to Nineveh. And this is where we find in the story. Yeah, then you go read the rest of the story for yourself. I'm not going to read it for you. But what we see in this story is that Jonah, he makes this decision to finally be obedient, finally trust God. And what happens when he makes that decision? More than 120,000 people repent. More than 120,000 people are affected by that decision of Jonah stepping into their city. So what can God do with your decisions? And we think about this in the ripple effect of bad things, but dads, what about one dad? What effect can you as a father, you start making a decision about your spiritual walk, how does that not only affect you as a person, how does that affect your marriage? How does that affect your family, your parenting? How does that affect your legacy, right? So what is one decision maybe that you can make today that brings you to the point that says, all right, God, I'm willing to trust you now. I'm going to ask somebody to come play. See, this is the thing that I want you to get, and this is the last point that I've got here. God's plan for your family is longer than your lifespan. God's plan for your family is longer than your lifespan. But it may begin with your decision. It may begin with you making a choice. It may begin with you saying, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to surrender everything. And God, I don't know what this looks like. And that's okay. You're going to trust God with the outcome. And that's where Jonah had to trust God with the outcome. But over 120,000 people, their lives were changed when he made that choice, when he made that decision. What does that look like for you? Maybe you're not a father. Maybe you're a mom. Mom, what does that look like for you when you trust God, when you're obedient? Maybe you're not even a parent. You're saying, man, I'm in high school. I'm not even thinking about that. It's all right. God's already thinking about you in that sense. He's already looking at your story, right? He's already orchestrating things for you. And you think these decisions don't really mean anything right now. You think it's just a trip. You think it's just a mission trip. You think it's just a cup of coffee. You think it's just a conversation. You think it's just this. And God is saying, oh, but it's much more. Isn't that beautiful? Stand with me today. When my dad passed away back in 2013, we were getting ready for the funeral. My dad had been a pastor in South Georgia and Georgia all my life. That's all I ever knew. And so when my dad passed away, we started having just people text and call, send Facebook messages. And one Facebook message really stood out to me. It was a guy that actually worked on staff with my dad. At one point, he became a youth pastor. My dad was a pastor. He became my dad's youth pastor. And he told me this story I'd never heard before. He said, hey, he said, Pastor, I'm so sorry about your dad's passing. He said, I'm going to tell you this story that you probably don't know. He said, my uncle was living in Douglas, Georgia, when your dad was pastoring there. He said, your dad was just out at this park walking around. And my dad went and walked at the track, just trying to, you know, stay healthy, you know. And he said, your dad was just out there walking at the park. And said, your dad was getting ready to get back in his car and leave, but he saw this other guy that had pulled up. And this guy was sitting in his truck. And he said, God impressed on your dad to go talk to this man, and this man was my uncle. And what your dad didn't know was that my uncle had gone to that park, and he had decided he was going to take his life that day. He decided he was going to commit suicide that day. So your dad didn't know this, but when God laid it on your dad's heart to go over there and speak to him and pray with him, that saved his life. He said, I just want you to know that. So I look back at that and I think, man, what does one decision do? You never know what that one decision may do. Where you say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. This sounds crazy. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go talk to some stranger. Yeah, but I will. What will the ripple effect be? I'm going to ask all the dads, granddads, great granddads, wherever you fall on that spectrum, stepdads, I don't care what you are, come on down. I want you to meet me down here, down front. This is all I know. I know a lot of things in this world are messed up. This is what I do know. Guys, you're needed now more than ever. You are needed now more than ever. There are so many children who are growing up that don't have someone to look at. That is a man that says, what is my model? What does that look like? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, hey, you know, I wish I had a dad like your dad. You know, and I was blessed with that. But I know that's not always the story. That's not always the case. And you know what? Today, you get a chance to make that decision and say, I'm going to be the father. I'm going to be the grandfather. I'm going to be the great-grandfather that keeps that ripple effect going. I'm not here just to make an impact right now in this 5 minutes. I believe that my impact can be a legacy that ripples out through my future and my children's future. See, I believe that about you. So this is what I want to pray over you right now, Father. I pray over these men. I thank you for them. I thank you, God, that they are here, Lord, not just because somebody twisted their arm to be here, it's because they chose to be here. thank you for their choice. I thank you for their choice to step out and come down. I thank you for the choice that they're making every day to step in to maybe a little boy's life or a little girl's life to say, I'm your dad and I love you. And I want you to grow up, and I want you to see what it means to have love and be loved, and so you can love your kids in the same way. So, Lord, that's what I pray, that you would equip them. In those times where they don't know exactly what to do, where they have question marks, give them wisdom. In those times where maybe they feel like they do not have the strength to make the difference that they want to make, I pray that you would give them, Lord, just clarity to hear your voice and to sense your calling on their life. I pray, Father, that you would equip them, Lord, with just a tenacity and God, just a steadfastness to trust you. Lord, no matter what they see, no matter if they see chaos, no matter if they see the storm, Lord, that they trust you. And they would choose obedience above all things. Forgive us when we failed, because we have. We've not been a perfect dad. We've not been perfect fathers. You're the perfect father, Lord. You're that model. Lord, we've not been that, but Lord, we want you to ripple through our life, ripple through our family. So this is our prayer now. We surrender to you, we choose you, and we're going to be obedient to your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we sing this song together? Can you lead us in this song?